bitter that the living church learns. The living church learns as those devoted to the apostles' teaching and as those who need to be taught. We need to be taught to follow Jesus, to imitate him, to live the life of faith in the world. The living church learns, but the church is more than simply a school. The church is more than simply a university kind of arrangement where we simply go to get educated. This leads then secondly to, well, the second thing that the believers devoted themselves to. The living church fellowships. The living church is a fellowship that fellowships. But what do we mean by this word fellowship? The Greek word, the word group means a close association of people. That is, and it has an emphasis on what is common among people and what is shared among them. And there's quite a number of words that are included in this word group. The noun is koinonia, and it comes from the adjective koinos, meaning what is common. The living church fellowships. Many years ago, I was walking through Bourke Street Mall in Melbourne, and one evening, and I could see people canvassing the people who were just walking through the mall. And as always, with people who are canvassing, you're a bit wary, and sometimes you're inclined to avoid. But as I'm walking past this group, a lady approached me, and she asked, "Do you know Jesus?" And at the time, I'm not sure how old I was, maybe early 20s, perhaps, yeah, it would have been early 20s. At the time, I wore a cross on a necklace. And when she asked me this question, I took out my necklace and I showed her my cross. And I smiled and I said, "Yeah, I do." And this lady, she said, she smiled back at me. She said, "Good." And out of the hundreds of random people that happened to be in Bourke Street Mall at that time, this was someone I had a connection with. This was someone I had something in common with, something we shared, something that the Bible calls fellowship. A connection, a close association, a shared interest that is worked out in the church. So we want to think about this word fellowship and the living church that fellowships. And this afternoon we will think about that under three headings. Firstly, we share grace. We share grace, we have a shared call, and we exercise shared care. So as a living church that fellowships, we share grace. Here in chapter 1 of 1 John, we see this word fellowship come up four times. Verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us," that is with the apostolic witness, with the church community, "and indeed our fellowship," the fellowship of the apostolic witnesses, "with the Father and with the Son," with Jesus Christ. And John repeats that very similarly in verses 6 and 7. "If we say we have fellowship with him," with the Lord, with God, who is light, "while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." Fellowship is a result of our fellowship with God. And our fellowship with God is a result of his grace to us. God, John writes, is light. In him there is no darkness at all. We are a sinful people. There is darkness in us. And if we deny that, we've made God to be a liar. And his word is not in us. And yet God has given us his Son. His shed blood cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and thereby having fellowship with God, having fellowship with his Son. We have something in common with him. Instead of darkness, he brings us into his light. And just notice how John describes Jesus in these opening verses. That which was from the beginning. The life that was made manifest. The eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest among us. This one with whom we have fellowship is the uncreated Creator. This one with whom we have fellowship by his grace is the Holy God, the eternal God, the powerful God. We have a connection with him. We share something with him. We have fellowship with him. And when Christ came into the world, he was seen in the world and he was touched in the world, John writes. And what did they see? They saw this one touching the untouchable. And they saw him eating meals with the undesirable. And they saw him taking children on his knee and blessing them and putting his hands on them. And they saw him rebuking the proud and rebuking the stubborn. And they heard him call. They heard him call. Come to me. Come to me in repentance and faith. You will find rest for your souls. They saw him on the cross, giving his life a ransom for many. I saw him raised from the dead. We have fellowship with him. With him. We have fellowship, Paul writes elsewhere, with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13, Philippians 2, verse 1. We have fellowship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And John says, because of that, we have fellowship, therefore, with one another. These people here, we have this connection with each other as we have the connection with Holy God. And when you look around, I can see you all from here. You're a very diverse group of people. And each one of you is unique. Each one of you is distinct from the other. You're all different. But you all have the same Lord. You all worship the same God. You're all made in his image. You're all being renewed in his image. You're all sinners, sharing the same grace through faith in the same Christ. You you're all different, but you're all connected. From a letter. Yeah? A letter's our oldest member. To who's the youngest? It might be Saskia here tonight, or Leon. Yeah. We're different, but we're connected. And because we all share in this grace, it means we're all loved by the same God in Christ. And the blood of Christ has been shed for each one of you. And it's been shed for each one of you as much as it's been shed for each one who is also here. This shared grace makes it is the great leveler in the world, and especially in the fellowship. So you were not less loved in Jesus than anyone else here. Nor are you more loved than anyone else here. Each one of us here who confesses Christ, we belong to him. We fellowship with him. He knows each one's name. Even when we forget our names sometimes or have trouble remembering, he knows each one's hearts. He knows each one's minds. He has an interest in each of us and we in him. We are united with this God that John saw and testified to. And we have this union with each other. We are sharers in the same grace. Because we are sharers then in the same grace, we also share the same call. Sadly, it's often a point of contention. What is our purpose as a church? What is our call? People write books about that. People blog about that and get into arguments about that. What in the world does God call us to do in the world as his people? I think it's unfortunate when good things get played off against each other when we're trying to work out what it is that God wants us to do. For example, some will say, well, I've heard it said, well, we're a missional church. Or someone will say, no, we're a maintenance church. As if the two things are mutually exclusive. I think it's equally unfortunate when when social justice matters, like poverty, inequality, become all that matters. Or at the other end, become something that is entirely irrelevant, something we're entirely indifferent to. It's unfortunate when someone's passion or someone's cause is held out to be the cause that everyone ought to be passionate about. It's unfortunate when someone's cause, a good cause, is simply ignored. It's most unfortunate when, as a fellowship, we're working against each other. When the fellowship works against itself. We have a shared call. And Scripture expresses it in different ways, in various ways, several ways. We could think of what Paul says in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 verse 1, he says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. That's a call. That's the reason why God has chosen us and given us the Savior, is that we'd be holy and blameless before Him. 1 Peter 2 puts it in another way. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Those two things aren't mutually exclusive. He's called us to be holy and blameless. He's called us to proclaim, to be His holy people. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is a key text in the book of Acts, which drives the narrative. And there, Luke writes, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We often go to Matthew 28 when thinking about what the church is called to do. In that passage, we know as the Great Commission, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Are these different calls? Are these four different things that the church ought to be doing? They're not. They are four ways of saying the same thing. Jesus said to His disciples after Peter had confessed Christ, He said, "I will build my church." And once Christ had accomplished salvation on the cross, once He had risen from the dead, once the Spirit had been given, He commissioned His disciples for that purpose, building His church. Perhaps we can summarize it this way. The church's shared call is to make disciples and be disciples. To make disciples and be disciples. Without playing causes against each other. Without playing them off against each other. Without working against all the many good things that we can and are doing. The church is called to make disciples and be disciples. And I put it to you, that's what we see here in Acts 2. Peter's preached this sermon on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls are added to their number. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. The koinonia. Those who are sharers in God's grace. Now, does this, we have this call from God. Does that mean that we can't pursue worthy causes? Absolutely not. We can't pursue worthy causes. Worthy causes, and we ought to pursue worthy causes as we have opportunity to do that. But that doesn't mean the worthy causes become an override or substitute the call that we are given as God's people. We are a fellowship to make disciples and be disciples. One commentator puts it this way. He says, "The priority for the church until Jesus returns, a mission which the community must never lose sight, is to witness to Jesus to the end of the earth. The church exists in major part to extend the apostolic witness to Jesus everywhere." Make disciples and be disciples. Now, that isn't any one person's call. That's a call we have collectively. That's a call that we have that we share in. That's a call that we undertake using our gifts, using our resources, using our time, our experiences, our wisdom, whatever it is that God has given to us. We have this shared call because of God's shared grace. And that means no one's excluded. That means no one's useless. That means no one's redundant in a church, and no one ever ought to be made to feel that way. We have a shared call. And that shared call we see exercised through shared care. The living church demonstrates its call through shared care. Now, usually when we think about fellowship, I think what usually comes to our mind is what we do after our morning service. You have a cup of tea, coffee, or even a piece of cake if we're celebrating, and have some general chit-chat together. I think that's usually what our mind goes to. That's a valuable time. It's a valuable time because for some in our congregation, that's their only experience of fellowship in the church. Apart from that time, they rarely see anyone from church, rarely hear from anyone. Don't knock that time. Let's make the most of it. We have that time together. And we have this time together. And we ought to be aware that for some, it's the only time. But fellowship is ought not to be confined to this time. It ought to be much more than that. And we see that here in Acts 2. They held their possessions lightly. They gave freely. They overcame needs. They had people in their homes. And a mark of the living church's fellowship are these two things. It's generosity and hospitality. And they did so with glad and generous hearts. Some time ago, as a church, we established our home groups. And more recently, we've aligned our elder district lists with these groups. And the thinking behind that is for this reason, to promote this kind of fellowship, to create opportunities for us to share care, to extend care, to provide opportunities for us to celebrate together, to provide opportunities for us to laugh and cry together, to serve together, to struggle and bear burdens together, to encourage and be encouraged together. And not just because we're friends and we get on with each other, but because it's what a fellowship does. It's what the fellowship is called to. It's a way in which we demonstrate Christ-likeness and produce spiritual fruit that we've looked at in a previous series. Now, I want to be careful here. Because sometimes when these sorts of points are raised, we can hear things like, well, we're just not doing enough. And you might be hearing, well, you just need to do more. But I hope I don't come across that way. Because in many ways, I think we do this well. Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, he acknowledged when the church was doing something well, and I think you ought to hear that. This, I think, is something that I'm thankful for in this church. It's something that I praise God for. So I don't want you to hear me beating you up or saying, hey, just do more. My desire for us as a fellowship is that we wouldn't grow tired of this. But that we would continue. That we would keep fellowshipping. That we would do so with gladness and generous hearts, desiring to serve our Lord, to serve each other, and enjoying being the people of God. But I want us also to be aware not to get complacent, not to simply stick to our existing relationships, the people we're familiar with, as if there's no room for anyone else. These believers here had numbers added to them daily, and they were added to the fellowship. They were received. They were included, and they became a part of this thing that had favor with all the people, and people were praising God. Let's not get complacent. Let's acknowledge where things go well. But let's not be complacent. Let's pay attention when there's new people. Let's pay attention to our young people because they're getting older. And they are part of our fellowship, and we have this duty of care and fellowship to them. There is always potential that people will get missed. Let's work together as far as possible that the gaps are closed. And when people are added to our number, they too join the fellowship and have favor and praise God. And in doing so, we will be a living church that fellowships. Amen.